and we are in the town of Beckley, West Virginia. And there's a man, it's around Easter time, and he is holding a Easter egg hunt for his children. And before he lets them loose to go start hunting for some eggs, he says to them, "Now, be aware, there is a purple checkered egg out here. If you find this purple checkered egg, there is pure gold in it." And the kids are like, their father was a miner in West Virginia for a little bit, so they had this vision of him stumbling over this giant block of gold that he has somehow smelted into this little egg, and they're excited, they're about to be rich. So he lets them go, and they all go off and running. Now the two eldest children are excited. They're not as excited as the youngest child. His name is James. And he is so intent on finding this purple checkered egg that he does not care at all about any other egg that he finds. He looks high and low, high and low. He's like, blue egg, green egg, red egg. Just throwing these eggs all over. And his siblings are falling after him, just sticking eggs in their basket. And this goes on all day. He looks and he looks and he looks, and he is determined to find this egg. And as the day goes on, they get to the point where it's starting to get a little late, and everybody's going in for dinner, and his father stands on the step. He's like, "All right, James, you got to come in, son. You got to come in." He's like, "Oh, can't I come out after dinner and just keep looking?" And he patiently acquiesces. He says, "Okay, that's okay. Let's just have some dinner." So they go in for a little bit, and when he comes back out, he's shooting out that door, and he has even more zeal than ever. He's like, "Okay, I'm going to find it now." And he looks, and he looks, and the day goes on, and still nothing. Until it is dark outside, and really the only light that he can see by now is the moon. His father comes out again, and he stands on the porch, and he says, "Okay, son, that's it. Call it a day. We got to go inside." And oh, he was distraught. His head sinks, his arms droop. He starts shuffling towards the door. He looks at his basket, it's empty. He's been focused on finding this other egg. He has nothing to show for the day. He's been looking all day, didn't find anything. And then suddenly his foot slips. He looks down, and on the ground is a rock. And on that rock is a little X that's carved. And he's like, "This has to be it." And he starts reaching down. He feels around the ground. And sure enough, the grass that's around this rock is loose. And he sticks his hands in. And he finds that this is just a piece of sod that had been taken out by his dad. And underneath it is a purple checkered egg. And he's like, "I found it, I found it." And he grabs the egg and he pulls it up. And he opens it. And he can see the glint of gold in the moonlight. And he's so excited, and when he reaches in to pull it out of the egg, he realizes it doesn't feel like what he expected it to feel like. It's real light, and as he holds it up, he can tell he can bend it. And he looks a little bit closer in the moonlight, and he realizes it's gold foil. And he's like, "Oh no," and his arms droop again, and his head droops. He's like, "I spent all day looking for this." And he feels like such a failure. The day has gone by, he's got no eggs, and he just has a little piece of foil to show for it. But he also feels that there's something in this foil. And he starts to undo it and unwrap it and tosses it to the side, and it's a note. And he unfolds it, and inside it says, "If you were to search out God and righteousness like you did this egg, you'd be blessed in treasures more abundant than you could believe. Love, Dad." And in that, James found his gold. In the midst of what we perceive as failure, times where we feel like failures, where we see ourselves as failures, true gold can be found if we continue to persevere. This morning, we're going to talk about failure, the potential that we have in the midst of failure, after failure, for something great, and the perspective that Christ gives us to find gold. So the first thing that I'm going to begin with is failure. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, we're actually just going to be talking about the crucifixion story for a little bit, and I don't have a passage in particular that I'm going to be in, but if you'd like to hang around the Gospels and keep your mind around that story, please do so. But so from the time period of really when Jesus is in the garden until the point that the tomb is closed, the crucifixion story on first glance seems like one of failure. For the disciples that were there experience on all of this, it probably seemed like failure. I mean, you think about it. They had proclaimed who Jesus was. They had so much hope in him. They had so much faith in who he was. And then when armed men come to take Jesus away, Peter seems like he's ready to fight. He knows whose side he's on. He's ready. To the point that he cuts the high priest's slave's ear off. He's ready to go. And you think about who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Son of God. And you think about, let's say, take the Ark, for the Ark of the Covenant. It was so holy that nobody could touch it. If you were to touch the Ark of the Covenant, you would die. To the fact that Uzzah, whenever he steadied the Ark on the cart, he touched it and died. You think about that, and you think of who Jesus was, the Son of God, the Messiah. You would look at this whole situation and be like, this man can't touch him. And in fact, in situations where they had tried to take him away, he just walked through their midst. You would think, they can't touch him. He's the Son of God. And yet, they lay their hands on him, and they take him away. And this must have been just amazing in a bad way for the disciples to see. And you can tell that it is, to the point that they flee. They run away. They don't know what to do. And can you imagine being one of those disciples that are running away? Think about all of the time that you spent with Jesus. Think about all that he had taught you. Think about all that you have done with him. And now you're running away from him. I don't know specifically what are the thoughts of these men's mind, but I know how I would feel. I'd feel like a failure. I'm abandoning Jesus, but I'm so scared I have to do it. I have to get away. You think Peter, as he denied Christ three times in the courtyard of the high priest, you think he might have kind of felt like a failure after Jesus looked at him? The whole scene of Jesus being taken, being beaten, being spat on, being insulted, being blasphemed against, it has the appearance of failure. And you have to know that the disciples looking at this, they had so much hope. And now things aren't playing out the way that they thought that it was going to. Something's not right. Something has gone wrong. And it continues on, and Jesus takes his cross, and he is crucified, and he hangs for 3 hours. Jesus, who has done so many miracles, and the crowd points that out. You who have saved others, save yourself. What are you doing up there? And it continues on until Jesus gives his last breath. And just think about looking at this, seeing this as a disciple, watching Jesus give his last breath. If you've been around someone who has died, or as soon as they die, it's instantaneous. You can see that they're not who they were before. You can see the soul leaving the body. Can you imagine Jesus giving his last breath and seeing him on that cross? How could you feel like that wasn't a failure? How could you feel like things hadn't gone wrong? How can things change from this? Jesus is taken from the cross and put into a tomb, and the stone covers it like just a final act of finality. You just have this feeling that this is it. it permeates. And you can see that the disciples feel that they do feel like something has gone wrong, and that that there has been some sort of failure. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 17, we see the man walking to Emmaus, and interestingly enough, Jesus is the one who says to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And it says that they stood still, looking sad. Why? Because what they had hoped for, they saw that as dashed. They saw failure. And they may have felt failure, being the ones that abandoned Jesus. There are times in our lives, there's times in my life for sure, where we feel like failures. We perceive failure in our life. We see relationships that fail. We may fall short of goals that we have. We may fall short of some really high goals for ourselves in our life. We may have made mistakes in our life that has just turned everything upside down. I think about Moses with this. You think about Moses, he was brought up in Pharaoh's household. He had a pretty good life going on. Acts 7 and 22 says that he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians and a man of power in words and deeds. He had his life looking up for him. But he also felt like he had a bigger purpose. It seems like he had a goal for himself. When he sees this this Egyptian fighting with one of his Hebrew brethren, he raises up his hand and strikes him down dead. And why did he do that? We see in Acts 7:25, he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. So what happened? They did not follow him. And now he's kind of standing there alone in Egypt as a man guilty of murder. And so he takes this and he ends up running away to Midian. And do you think that the man who envisioned the Lord working through him to save the people of Israel, who now spends the next 40 years taking care of sheep in Midian, do you think that he would not look at his life, look at what he thought his life was going to be, and look at it now and say, I kind of failed in that? And there's so many feelings that failure can cause to well up in us, where we beat ourselves up, or we just become depressed, or we fear. We just have so much fear. Are we going to fail again? Are we always going to be a failure? Makes you want to just pack up your suitcase and go run into Midian. There are also times where we see ourselves as failures spiritually, and these have a way more of a tremendous impact on us. Maybe we have had some sort of temptation that has caused us to slip, and we've fallen into sin or a sin. Maybe we have been raised right. Maybe our family has raised us right, but then we have turned away, and now we've come to realize what we've done. Maybe we have spent a long time, a really long time in our lives, believing something to be true about our faith or about God, that come to find out isn't true, doesn't go with His truth. You think about Paul. Paul was traveling on the road to Damascus with a handful of letters in order to bind Christian men and women away and bring them to punishment in Jerusalem. And in the middle of this, as he's walking, and actually you see in Acts 22 and verse 4 that this isn't the only time that he's done this, he says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison." And why did he do this? Acts 22 and verse 3 says, it's because he was zealous for God. He was a man who was zealous for God. He thought this is what he wanted. He thought that Jesus was blasphemy against God. And so he was punishing Christians. And as he is on his way to Damascus, he is struck by a blinding light of God's glory and falls to his knees. And he is revealed in the most astonishing way possible of how wrong he is. He hears when he goes to his knees, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" In Acts 22:7. And he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" Can you imagine the hairs on your neck starting to stand up as you're on the ground, helpless and blind, and you hear, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Can you imagine the fear that he would feel? And he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" And he gets the answer in Acts 22:8, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine the feeling of everything that you have known falling down around you. I have been so wrong. In just one sentence, he realizes, he thinks about everything that he has done, everything that he has said, everything that he has done against Christians who proclaim the name of Jesus. And now he's helpless to Jesus. And he was a man zealous for God. Can you think about how much of a failure you would see everything that you've done? We can feel like we have failed in our walk with God. We may be zealous, but sometimes we slip up. And we feel like we've made a mistake that's irreparable. That we are failures. And we have the same feelings that we have when we fail anything else. We beat ourselves up. We may be depressed. We may be fearful. But it's so much more intensified. Because if you are God-fearing, which most of us here today are, if you slip into a real sin, or you just feel like you are, like you have made a mistake and failed in God's eyes, then you see yourself pitted against God, and that's terrifying. There's so much fear that comes behind that. Whether it be in secular things or whether it be in spiritual things, the feeling of failure can be overwhelming. And it's kind of like an annoying cough. You can try to push it away, and it'll leave throughout some of the day, but it'll keep coming back. And then once you finally go to bed at night, it keeps you awake. And this isn't an edifying life. That's not an uplifting life, to just feel like a failure all the time. I love the thought of 1 Thessalonians 4:1. In this, Paul is exhorting the brethren in Thessalonica to continue in their walk that has been pleasing to God, just as they've been doing. But then he says he encourages them to not just walk in that walk, but to excel still more. To excel still more. And this morning, I would encourage us all to do the same thing. I would encourage myself to do the same thing. But the question I have to ask myself is, how can I propel myself to excel still more if I am burdened with these chains of feeling like a failure? How can I even see myself excelling, let alone excelling still more? Personally, whenever I go through times where I fail or I see myself as a failure, it's really hard for me to do anything. I don't want to do anything. I don't really feel like I can do anything. Let alone excel. We have some taller stools over at the house, and one day Rebecca and I were in the kitchen, and all of a sudden we hear Walker behind us say, "I climbed up," and we look over at the stool, and sure enough, Walker's sitting up in this tall stool by himself, looking proud. And I was like, great. And he kept doing this. He did this quite a number of times. He'll just climb up himself. And then one day, he stumbled. And he almost fell off to the point where it scared him. And it scared him bad. And then from that point, whenever he tried to go up, he'd say, okay, Papa, pick me up. I'm like, you just did this like 100 times last week. You can do this. He's like, no, I can't. What do you mean you can't? I saw you last week do it. You can do it. No, I can't. And what really happened in reality wasn't that he couldn't. It's just that that one failure shattered his confidence, and he really felt like he couldn't do it. And what's the reality is the when you're sitting there saying, I can't, what's happening? You're not. You're not even trying. I'm not even trying. This is one of the worst lies, really, that can come about from failing, is now we think that we can't anymore. And this can be used for non-spiritual things. You know, you may not get a job that you really wanted, a job that you were really hoping to get. It's like, I can't get a job. I can't get a good job for me. I just can't do it. Or, maybe you didn't handle a situation with a friend or a family member, and now you're just like, I can't interact with them anymore. I can't be a good friend to them. I can't be a good family member to them. So you see this in non-spiritual things, but you see this in spiritual things. maybe some temptation has caused us to stumble. And now we say, I can't be right in the eyes of God again. I can't be forgiven of this. Or maybe it's just that we struggle with the things that God desires, the things that God asks of us. Maybe we struggle with patience. Maybe our joy is muted. Maybe we get angry. Maybe we get really angry. Maybe our faith wavers. And we walk away from that saying, I can't be God's child. I can't be what He wants from me. And what happens when I stand there and say, I can't climb up in that chair. I don't even try. So the second point that I will look at this morning is that even though there is an appearance of failure, the potential is still there for something great. I want to return back to the story of the crucifixion. We'll be in Mark chapter 16. Again, we have this scene painted for us is failure. The disciples looking at this they feel like things have failed, even though they were revealed what was going to happen to them. They didn't see it yet. But we see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 that there was not failure. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And then, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." And then we see in Matthew 28 and verse 9, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" There's just this picture of failure, and it's just shattered. There's this picture of disappointment, and it's just all shattered. We have all had disappointment and this feeling of failure shatter our lives. How beautiful is it when it's turned the other way, and that failure and that disappointment is shattered? Out of what appeared to be failure turned out to be something incredible. And it turned out to be something more than the disciples could have expected or hoped for. Something more that extends to us today. We see in Romans 6 and verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be like him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." Think about that. I mean, there wasn't just victory in Jesus rising for himself. There was victory for all of us. There was a feeling of failure that turned into amazing glory for all of us. But think about this. Before Jesus could be resurrected into his glory, he had to die first. And he had to go through the crucifixion. And Peter, before he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, the good news of preaching the gospel, he had to go through this time where he denied Christ. Now, I'm not saying that failure is a necessity in order for us to grow and excel, but I will say this, that failure is inevitable. It may not be, it may be that even though we fail or we go into, we have a situation where we have failed, there's something fantastic that can come out of that, maybe even greater than we could have expected. And the amount of growth that we show in our lives may be dependent on what our next step is after that. What our next step is after failure. We may have failed. But we can walk away from that and have a life that glorifies God. Again, I think of Moses. He went from living in Midian, fearful of the Egyptians, to coming back and standing before the Pharaoh himself in the name of Jehovah. He came from fear in Midian to becoming the leader of God's people. He came from fear in Midian to being the receiver and the giver of law. He turned away from what could be perceived as a mistake and a failure and turned it into something beautiful, something that glorifies God. We may have faced some sort of spiritual failure in our lives. May have done that a lot. But that spiritual failure can be turned into something, into a purpose that gives glory to God. Paul, brought to his knees with the truth that he has been wrong for so much of his life. And what does he do? He turns away from that and he becomes one of the most driven, influential, and successful disciples of Jesus and proclaimers of God's word ever. He turns that into a purpose to glorify God and to glorify Jesus, who he knows is Lord now. And what comes about all of this? This moving from failure and moving forward, perseverance comes from that. The diamond is formed under the pressure. And as we continue to grow in our perseverance and move on after failure and move on after failure, then we continue to grow in perseverance, because the truth is our path is not going to be easy. The road to Jesus' ascension was not an easy one, but what did it end with? It ended with glory. The last thing that I want to look at this morning is really just a change in perspective. How a change in perspective can lead to the gold, the true gold. Now, typically to fix something, first you have to identify the problem. If you're going to fix a leak, really the leak itself isn't the problem. It's the hole somewhere, or the crack, or the fitting that's not tight that's the problem. So you have to find the problem first before you can fix it. This continual feeling of being a failure seems to be a problem with confidence. It's not really the fact that I have failed, and I have failed a lot, so I speak from experience. It's not so much the fact that the failure has occurred. It's not so much that I've slipped off of the chair. It's that my confidence isn't enough to walk away from that failure. So if this feeling like a failure is a confidence issue, then let's look at something that should give us confidence. I want to take us back to that rolled away stone. I want to take us back to the angels in white sitting there and proclaiming, "Do not be amazed, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified, but he has risen." That gives us hope. That gives us so much hope. Hope that something so much bigger comes from these times where we feel like we're failures. It gives us hope that, yes, Jesus did come back from the dead. It gives us hope that, yes, Moses can return from the land of Midian and be one of God's most faithful servants. It gives us hope that, yes, Paul can turn away from being wrong and turn into one of the greatest soldiers of the gospel. It gives us hope that David can turn away from his sin with Bathsheba and become a man after God's own heart. It gives us hope that Job can come out of the ashes of scratching himself with a potsherd and be blessed in abundance. It gives us hope that Manasseh can turn away from being such an evil person that sacrifices his children and become a repentant man who is brought back into his kingdom by God. It gives us hope that these men could. They could move on from failure, and we can because our God can. It is all about our God. And in the grand scheme of things, we are never failures. Those of us who sit here today, who stand here today, who are in the blood of Jesus Christ, the world can never call us failures. We can never call us failures because that would call God a failure. We have been blessed so abundantly. And again, it's because he died and rose again. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We are alive. We have risen. So rise. Rise this morning. Rise in confidence because he is risen. Rise, because no matter what happens in this world, no matter what failures we may incur, no matter what type of failure we may see ourselves at, there is an imperishable body waiting for us that will never fail, because he has not failed. Rise, because we are alive in Christ. You are not failures. I am not a failure. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us victory in Christ Jesus. We are victors. Hold on to that. And if being a conqueror in Christ gives us confidence, and I pray that it does this morning, then I might encourage us a little bit further. I'll encourage myself a little bit further. Paul, after speaking about these same things in 1 Corinthians, speaking about the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection through him, says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, because of this victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain." Now, these words, steadfast and unmovable, immovable, they kind of sound the same thing to me. But I guess where I differentiate it is, I see being steadfast as, I look at it as not moving, but steadfast, I view it as a purpose that is not moving. And being immovable is a position or a place that we're not moving from. So we can be steadfast in our purpose of giving glory to God through our lives. It does not matter what comes our way. It does not matter what failure comes our way. We are steadfast in our purpose to give him glory. And we are steadfast, and we are immovable. We are in place from the fact and on the promise that he will use us for that. We can do that. Even though we may feel like we're a failure, we can give him glory. We just have to push past our own feelings like we're a failure. And always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We take that and we do the good that he created us for. And the benefit of that is our toil is not in vain. It's not in vain. And that's the hallmark of feeling like a failure. It just all feels like vain toil. It feels like I keep pushing and pushing this boulder, but it's never going to move and I'm never going to be able to move it. Our toil is not in vain. In it, there is gold. Gold of endurance, the gold of righteousness, the gold of faith, the gold of a life that gives glory to our God, which is greater than anything we could imagine. So as we close this morning, failure can't exist in our lives, and it does. But the potential is there in the middle of the failure and after it, To make something great after it, to move on to make something great. And Christ is the one who gives us the perspective that we need to not only push past that failure, but to excel still more after it. When we feel like we are going to become overcome, gold can be found in the end if we persevere. So let's change our perspective this morning. Let's see ourselves as the children that he sees us as. Let's see ourselves as the victors and the conquerors that we are in Jesus because he has risen. Let's rise. Let's rise this morning because he's risen. You can only do that if you have put on Christ this morning. Like we've looked at. In the likeness of his death, in the likeness of his resurrection, calling upon his name. If you need that this morning, if you need to be baptized, the offer is open for you. Please come forward while we stand and as we sing.